This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.
Well, I want to begin in Matthew chapter 5 this morning. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus makes this very straightforward declaration about his followers and to his followers, about his followers. And he uses these two very powerful metaphors to really get his message across. And if you've been around church for any length of time, you've probably heard these before. But there are these two right here. In verse 13, Matthew chapter 5, he makes this statement. He says, "You are the salt of the earth." And then in verse 14, he says, "You are the light of the world." Can we say those two together? Let's say them. Ready? You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And I love just the empowering tone that Jesus seems to use here. Because what he doesn't say is, you know, one day when you really get your act together, then you'll be salt. Or, you know, one day when you reach the pinnacle of your spiritual journey, or one day when you develop the perfect strategy and come up with a perfect plan and become well-trained, then you will be salt and you'll be, no. He says, you are salt. You are light right now. And you got to remember, see, the people that Jesus was speaking to are the same people that were referred to in Acts chapter 4 as unschooled ordinary men, okay? So these were just ordinary, everyday people. I mean, and in a way, it's like he's saying to us today, look, you are salt, okay? Just the way you are right now with the challenges you're facing, with the issues in your life, with the struggles you're facing, you are salt, you are the light of the world. And I think there's so much that Jesus was implying here. I mean, in fact, let's look at those metaphors for just a second, because you have this first metaphor he uses is one of salt. How many salt people do we have here? Like, you're like a salt person. You're the person that just sits like this at the dinner table, right? And it's like pouring out, and everyone's looking at you like you're absolutely crazy. You're going to die, like, in a week if you keep doing that, right? But you just keep piling on the salt, right? So Jesus, he uses this metaphor of salt. I read somewhere the other day that there are around 14,000 uses for salt. The number one use in my book is sprinkling kosher salt on the top of maybe about a 12-ounce prime New York strip steak right before it's going to hit a very hot grill on my patio, right? Oh, wow, look at that. I know some of you are like drooling right now, right? But you know, salt is used for all kinds of things. You can use it to melt snow, right, on sidewalks or ice or whatever on sidewalks or the streets. Or if you're my 2-year-old son, you can use it to flavor your dad's iced tea. Yeah. No, don't clap. That's not, no, no. So, but if you go back to the time of Jesus, what you have to understand is that at that time, salt was not just a flavor enhancer. In fact, it was primarily and more prominently used as a preservative. You know, it was used to preserve, because of course they didn't have refrigerators, so it was used to preserve fish and meat and vegetables and all of that. In fact, back then, salt was like such a precious commodity that it was actually used as currency. And so perhaps if you think about it, when Jesus makes this statement to his followers and he says, "You are the salt of the earth," perhaps one of the things that Jesus is implying here is that we as his followers are actually preservers of everything that is good and true in this earth. That we're preservers of goodness and truth. And then he uses this light metaphor. And Jesus says this about being light. In verse 16, he says, "In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." In other words, we are lights in this world, and we illuminate the beauty of God through acts of love and service, which is exactly what's happening. I mean, we see this right here. I mean, this is awesome, and there's still one more gathering to go after this one. But even things like the gift mark coming up, things like what you're going to hear about on our Compassion Weekend, I mean, these are all opportunities for us to be light as we engage in acts of love and grace and service to those around us. And Jesus says that ultimately when you do that, people will praise their Heavenly Father. They will come to know God. because we're reflecting his beauty. We're reflecting his goodness. And you know, I think part of what made this such an empowering moment when Jesus said these two things to his followers was the fact that this picture that Jesus was painting was really, if you think about it, a totally new reality to what people had seen. I mean, if you think about it, at the time that these words were spoken, things weren't necessarily done the way that Jesus was showing us. I mean, it was a new way to live. I mean, at that time, the norm was the rich ruling the poor. It was the powerful ruling the weak. It was, for example, a king, because maybe he woke up in a bad mood, if he wanted to, could sign a declaration and go into a village somewhere and murder every child under the age of 2 just because he felt like it. But then Jesus shows up, and he presents this new kingdom. He shows us a better way, a kingdom where all men and women are created in the image of God. A kingdom where dignity goes beyond one's political power or social capital. A kingdom where women are not inferior to men. A kingdom where masters must treat their slaves as brothers because both master and slaves know that one day they'll both stand before the same master. This is a kingdom where the strong are to defend the weak, where the rich are to be generous to the poor, where forgiveness, not revenge, must govern relationships. And so these were radically new ideas. And then on top of it all, he looks at his followers and he declares to this group of broken, dysfunctional people. And he says to them that you have everything within you right now to impart goodness and grace into this broken world. And the amazing thing is, they believed him. Yeah, they believed him. They believed that they were salt. And that part of their responsibility in this world was to preserve the truth and goodness of God's kingdom. And they believed that they were illuminators of God's beauty through acts of love and grace. And so for the last couple thousand years, I mean, his followers have done their best to be salt and light. And there's this movement of Jesus that has moved across this planet unlike any movement ever has and ever will in all of time. And yet at the same time, as we've learned in previous weeks, we also know that at times this has been a real challenge for followers of Christ, hasn't it? It's been a real challenge at times. In fact, it caused me to think about a couple of stories from my younger years. I'll never forget when I was in college, I had this professor who was sort of him and I really got along because we were both sort of jokesters. And I'll never forget one day I walked into his office and he had sitting on his desk this really nice looking bottle of water. And I remember looking at this bottle of water, just kind of looking at it. He said, "I see you're looking at my bottle of water." And he said, "Would you like a drink?" And I said, "Why, yes, I would. Thank you." And he said, "Well, this isn't just any kind of water." He said, this is special water that I actually picked up while I was in the Holy Land." And so I'm like, "Wow, okay, this is like holy water, right?" I said, "I think I'll try some of that." And so and I'll never forget, he takes out those little cups, you know, those little Dixie cups, right? He takes one of those little cups and he pours me some of this water and he says, "Okay, now you gotta try this. This will change your life." And so I took that water and I didn't hesitate. I just threw it down my throat, and all of a sudden, all I can say is that something within me wanted to just vomit this water out so fast that it was horrible. It was like this gag reflex just kicked in. And I mean, I already have a bad gag reflex, but this was horrible. Turns out that my jokester professor was giving me water that he'd collected from the Dead Sea. Yeah, the Dead Sea. Now, if you know anything about the Dead Sea, it's one of the saltiest bodies of water in the world. In fact, it's like 8.5 times as salty as the ocean. Okay, so if you've ever been in the ocean and you got a mouthful and you were gagging, okay, well, this was like that except 8 times worse. Okay, and you got to put the image up of these guys are floating in the, And see, the thing is, like, when you see pictures like that, to know that men like that were actually in that water makes it worse. It's like, you got to be kidding me. No wonder it tasted bad. Okay, so the other story was I was in junior high, and I don't know why I did this, just because I thought, maybe I guess I thought it was cool. So I took all the light bulbs out of my room, and I replaced them with black lights. Yeah, did any of you do that? Okay, well, here's the problem with that, okay? I suddenly began developing really bad headaches. And I'd be at school, and I just have this horrible headache. And it turns out that basically what I learned was that black lights are fun in a haunted house for 5 minutes, okay? But they're not so great as a main source of lighting in your bedroom, okay? And here's my point, okay? My point is this. Oftentimes, this is exactly what happens to us as followers of Jesus when we focus only on being salt or only on being light. I mean, think about this. Here's the deal. If a person's life is only about being salty and about preserving truth, but there's no grace, well, then what happens is we become way too salty, and we end up causing people, what, to gag, right? But on the other hand, if a person's life is only about acts of grace but never involves any truth, well, then all you're really doing is making people really feel good. Right? You're just making people feel good and really helping, not really helping to bring freedom into their lives. And so the question is, how do we live in this tension? How do we live in this balance of being salt and being light? Well, to help answer that question, I want to look at the life of Jesus. I mean, no greater life to look at, right? But I want to look at the life of Jesus, and in particular, I want to go to John chapter 1, because there's this statement here that I think really shows us even a better alternative than trying to be balanced with this. But in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says this about Jesus, okay? The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father. And here's this phrase. Let's say it together. Ready? Full of grace and truth. Say that phrase with me again. Full of grace and truth. Jesus was full of grace and truth. Okay, in other words, Jesus was not necessarily trying to be balanced. He just made sure that he was full of both. He was full of grace, and he was full of truth. And see, here's the deal. This is so important to us, because here's the thing. If you hold on to truth, but you let go of grace, then eventually what happens? You end up becoming an intolerant, judgmental Pharisee. Right? If all you do is hold on to truth and there's no grace. On the other hand, if you let go of truth and all you hold on to is grace, well, then you lose your value to culture. And the reason you lose your value to culture is because the value that we as the church bring to culture is not just being people of love and grace or being people who say you're loved and you're accepted and all of that. That's important, and we've talked a lot about that. But it's also about being people who are willing to bring truth. Because ultimately, truth is what sets people free. I mean, you think about this. Jesus said this in John 8:32. He said, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you what? Will make you free. You will know the truth. In other words, you will know a truer way to live. You will know a greater way to live, a way that goes beyond any kingdom this earth has ever seen. See, I think oftentimes we focus on wanting to tell people, and some people do. I don't think that the Orchard is like this, but I think a lot of times we want to focus so much on people's sin. But I think that one of the things we see in the life of Jesus is that not only did he address sin, but he really painted a picture for a greater way of living. He painted a picture that there's a truer way to live. You think this is the way. You think this is the right way. Well, let me show you and paint a picture for you of even a greater way that you can live. A greater alternative that results in freedom and results in hope in your heart. See, Jesus, he was full of both. He was extremely graceful. He was extremely truthful. And there's so many examples of this. We looked a few weeks ago at the story of the Samaritan woman. You remember that story? The Samaritan woman at the well. And if you know the story, Jesus, almost in a way that had to be a little bit embarrassing for her, addressed the truth of her sin in a very straightforward way. But one thing you'll notice in the story is he did not address her sin until after he took time to really show her grace by painting a picture of what her life could look like. Jesus basically said, look, the topic here is water. So let me tell you about a better water than you've ever had before. This kind of water, if you drink this water, you will never be thirsty again. And she became intrigued by that. And he paints this beautiful picture. And then, of course, just the fact that Jesus, the Jew, was willing to talk to this woman, a Samaritan, and she's a woman on top of it all. And so it's not just a Samaritan, it's a Samaritan woman. I mean, it's no wonder that by the end of this conversation, this woman embraces the truth that he's presenting to her. She embraces the truth and went on to be used by God in some incredible ways. There's another story about another woman who one day was caught in the act of adultery. And if you know the story, it's found in John chapter 8, where we're told that basically the religious leaders catch this woman and they bring her in front of a crowd. And when they bring her and Jesus is there and they bring her in front of Jesus and they say, okay, Jesus, we just want to remind you that the law of Moses says that she should be stoned for her sin. And so Jesus responds to these religious leaders in this moment by saying this, John 8, verse 7. If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Right? It's like, okay, you're right. The law of Moses does say that. So I tell you what, if you guys want to go ahead and do that, tell you what, whichever one of you has no sin in your life, go ahead and start the stoning. Go ahead. We'll just wait. And here's what happens in verse 9. It says, at this, those who heard begin to go away one at a time. The older ones first, though only Jesus was left, and the woman still standing there. In verse 10, Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Where'd they go? He says, has no one condemned you? And she says, no one, sir. And then he makes this beautiful statement, neither do I condemn you. But see, then what he does, he looks her in the eyes and he addresses her sin straight on and he says to her, now go and leave your life of sin. Very direct. And of course, we know, if you know the story, her life is radically changed. But we see both, don't we? We see Jesus showing her radical grace, but also addressing the truth of her sin and calling her to a greater and truer way of living. There's so many stories. But the bottom line is this, Jesus was about both truth and grace. He was salt and he was light. And here's what I think we have to remember, okay? Grace and truth, because I know when we do series like this, we talk about loving people and accepting people and embracing people who are different than us, who believe different than us, who have a different set of morals than we might have, whatever it might be. Here's what I think we have to remember, okay? Grace and truth are not contradictory. Grace and truth do not work against each other. In fact, if anything, grace and truth are complementary. They go hand in hand. They're not independent of each other. They can't be independent of each other. They're actually interdependent of each other. Grace and truth. And see, that's why for a church community like ours, it's important that we are both a church that's extremely inclusive, a church that is a church that will accept and love anyone, regardless of where they're at in their spiritual journey, regardless of where they might land in the moral spectrum or in the religious spectrum, whatever it might be. Yet it's also important that we're willing to have the tough conversations. You have to have both. And see, that's how it ought to be in our lives as followers of Jesus. But here's the thing, even in the truth, and see, this is where we start getting messed up a lot of times. Even in the truth, there still has to be a ton of grace. Even in the moments of truth, there has to be a ton of grace. Because see, if all a person does is walk around and proclaim truth without showing any amount of grace whatsoever, then they're going to basically be ineffective and no one's going to like being around them. Right? I mean, think about this. That's why, you know, preachers on a street corner, right, yell and scream and spit and holler and freak out and everything else, and they're screaming through their megaphone announcing judgment. Well, what are they doing? They're doing nothing more than annoying people, right? I mean, how many people do you see actually sitting around going, ooh, I really want to listen to this. Wow, no. See, because there's no grace. They haven't earned the right to be heard. And so people just immediately discount them. And then on top of it, they end up doing what? Well, they end up making our job, people who are really trying to do this the best they know how, it makes our job a lot harder, doesn't it? Here's what I think we have to remember. Paul said this in Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. He said, "Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity." And then listen to this, verse 6. "Let your conversation be always full of grace," always full of grace, "seasoned with salt." Seasoned with salt. Another translation that I read actually says sprinkled with salt, okay? Seasoned with salt so that you may know how to answer everyone. I love this. Paul reminds us. He says you must always have grace. And when it comes to telling the truth, sprinkle the truth in. Season it with salt. Don't cover it with salt. Don't dump salt on people. Sprinkle salt in. I mean, have you ever been in a conversation with someone that is all about dumping salt all over you? How many of you, maybe you know, you work with someone and they're like the moral police of your workplace, right? Or in your school, and their heart might be right and they're trying hard to do the right thing, but they're going about it in the wrong way. And so all they do is walk around and try to like dump salt on everyone. And unfortunately, all that does is put a bad taste in people's mouth. And so there's always grace, even when you're speaking truth. So let's make this really practical, okay? Because the way that grace and truth often plays out in our lives is the same way it played out in the life of Jesus. That was through the avenue of relationships and conversations. And so let's talk about that. Let's talk about relationships and conversations. But here's the thing. I don't have three steps or a process or a formula to present to you. Instead, I want to tell you three stories. See, here's the thing. It's a challenge to just try to package this into something cute and concrete. We want that, but it's hard to do because our interactions with people are never predictable, are they? Our interactions with people are always messy, and we have to be people who are sensitive and who follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives when we're interacting with people. You cannot create a formula for how to be people of truth and grace. You have to follow your heart every single time. See, I think sometimes we become so focused on trying to accomplish some sort of agenda that we've been trained to do that we completely miss out on how God wants to really use us to impact someone's life or how God wants to use them to impact our lives. And so let's talk about the way we relate to others in our lives. I mean, this isn't about evangelism. Okay, really. I mean, it's not about trying to connect with people so that we can convert them. Okay? Or this is really just about being the kind of people whose lives are filled with grace and truth and who are preservers of truth and who are illuminators of God's beauty and his grace, okay? So here's the first story. I want to show you a picture of this guy here. His name is Penn Fraser Gillette. Have you guys ever seen him? Well, shame on you. He is not a good person. No, I'm just kidding. Now, this guy, he's half of the duo, I guess you could say duo, known as Penn and Teller. They are illusionist comedians from Las Vegas. Pretty funny, actually. And if you know anything about Penn, he's a very outspoken atheist. He oftentimes posts little videos on YouTube where he talks. Any of you have ever seen his little videos he posts on YouTube? No? Okay. Well, he posts videos and he shares sort of his thoughts and opinions about different things. And a while back, he posted one that I thought was interesting and would be good for us to watch. I want to watch the video, and then I want to just talk about it a little bit. So watch this.
I want to talk to you about this. I can open the show, and at the end of the show, as I've mentioned before, we go out and we talk to folks and, you know, sign an occasional autograph and shake hands and so on. And there was one guy waiting over to the side in the what I call the hover position after I was all done. Big guy, probably about my age. Big guy. And he had been the guy who has picks the joke during our psychic comedian section of the show. So he had the props from that in his hand because we give those away. He had the joke book and the envelope and the paper and stuff. If you haven't seen the live show, I it's not worth explaining. But he had props from the show that we'd given him from the night before. He wasn't the guy that night. And he walked over to me and he said, I was here last night at the show, and I saw the show and I liked it. And he was very complimentary about my use of language and complimentary about, you know, honesty and stuff. He said nice stuff. No reason to go into it. He said nice stuff. And then he said, I brought this for you. And he handed me a Gideon Pocket Edition. I thought it said from the New Testament, but I also thought it was Psalms from the New Testament, right? Psalms from the New, just part of the New Testament. Little book about this big, this thick, you know. He said, I wrote in the front of it, and I wanted you to have this. I'm kind of proselytizing. And then he said, I'm a businessman. I'm sane. I'm not crazy. And he looked me right in the eye and did all of this. And it was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. But he was not defensive. And he looked me right in the eyes. And he was truly complimentary. It wasn't in any way, it didn't seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me. And then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And I've always thought that, and I've written about that, and I've thought of it conceptually. This guy was a really good guy. He was polite and honest and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible, which had written in it a little note to me, not very personal, but just, you know, liked your show and so on, and then like five phone numbers for him and an email address if I wanted to get in touch. Now, I know there's no God, and one polite person living his life right doesn't change that. But I'll tell you, he was a very, very, very good man. And that's really important. And with that kind of goodness, it's okay to have that deep of a disagreement. I still think that religion does a lot of bad stuff, but man, that was a good man who gave me that book. That's all I wanted to say.
Kind of interesting, isn't it? Insightful, actually. I was watching this, and I was thinking to myself a couple things. I think he made a great point about how some people view truth and how they view proselytizing. You know, the very thing that we're afraid to do, people disrespect sometimes if we're not willing to take those steps of faith and to share the truth of who God is. And I thought it was interesting because in the comments that he made, he talked about how the guy was not defensive, looked him in the eye. He was complimentary. He was a really good guy. In other words, he was really talking about this guy's posture, wasn't he? He was talking about the posture of this guy. And because, I mean, imagine this guy walking up to him as an angry Christian. We all know, have seen those, right? Angry Christians. No? Some of you look like angry Christians right now. But imagine like angry Christian man walking up to him. Hey, I know you're an atheist, and I just want you to know that you are flipping wrong. And so here's the Bible. I highlighted all the scriptures you need to go through and read, and so you can get your thinking where it needs to be. I'm sure that it would have still, the story would have still ended up on a video, but it would have been a very different story. And I don't know anything about the guy who approached him, but I do think it's interesting that the guy didn't necessarily make it his goal to save him or to preach at him in that moment. I mean, I have to assume that the guy really just thought to himself, this is what I feel like God wants me to do, and I'm going to just take this step, and I'm going to be obedient. And he did it in a very graceful way, didn't he? He did it in a very positive way. And I just think that's such a huge lesson for us, because I think for one, it says to us that it's very important in our lives that we're people who are willing to obey God. Even if there's a chance it could feel awkward, even if there's a chance that it may be a little bit uncomfortable. But I think sometimes it also means, that may mean giving someone a Bible, that may mean just encouraging someone, it may mean saying nothing. I mean, it really comes down to being people who are confident in God's ability to reach people. I'm reminded of this one passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 where Paul talks about sort of this unique role that we all play in people's spiritual journeys. And I love the statement that he makes because it reminds us on one hand that each one of us can be used by God to draw people to him. But it also reminds us that more than likely we are just one part of many elements God's going to use to reach this person. And he says it this way, 1 Corinthians 3:6, he says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. See, here's what I think we have to remember. You and I are a story in progress, aren't we? We're a story in progress, and we are surrounded by other stories in progress. And at any moment, your story could intersect with the story of someone else. And as a result, both of those stories end up going in a new direction and take an amazing turn. And see, chances are the guy who gave him this Bible understood that he was just one part in Penn's spiritual journey. And that's all that mattered to him was that he could obey God in that moment and then trust him. Isn't that freeing? Because sometimes we think we have to like go through the whole process with someone, right? We forget that we're not the ones that save. We don't save anyone. We don't change. You don't even have the ability within you to change anybody. If you're married, you already know that, right? Right? Okay, but we don't have the ability to change anyone. Only the Holy Spirit can truly change a person's heart. I remember when I first started out in ministry, I used to have just this carry this horrible pressure. And it was like this feeling that I had every time that I would go and speak, that like these people's eternal destinies and their spiritual journeys are all hanging in the balance of how well I can convince them of the truth. And that is a horrible amount of pressure. You know, it's like I would envision like one day these people are going to be in hell and they're going to look up and there's Scott in heaven sipping like a virgin margarita, I suppose, right? And there's Scott in heaven and they're going to look up at me and they're going to say, hey, you see this? If you would have had a better illustration, we wouldn't be here. Right? If you would have told a better story, if you would have done a better job. And it was like, you know, it's like they're kind of angry. Like, hey, thanks for the crappy sermon. How is it up there? And see, thankfully, over time, I begin to learn that it's the Holy Spirit's job to move people's hearts. The only thing we're responsible to do is to be obedient. And so we just have to be faithful to obey what God has called us to do. And then trust that God can do the part that none of us are capable of doing. The second story takes us to Athens, Greece. In fact, here's a view from a place known as Areopagus. It's the Areopagus. It's actually a hill that's located in the middle of the city of Athens. And in classical times, this was a place that sort of functioned as a high court and for criminal and civil cases. And then later in Roman times, it became sort of this gathering space, sort of like how Starbucks is a place where very intellectual people like to go. okay? but no, this became, in fact, the Bible refers to this place as Mars Hill. And this was a place where sort of the intellectuals would gather to hear the newest ideas and the newest philosophies and all of that. Well, in Acts chapter 17, it tells us that one day, the Apostle Paul shows up in the city of Athens, and he starts walking through the city, and he just becomes appalled. He becomes, I guess maybe a better word is just deeply frustrated at the abundance of idols that were all over the city. Everywhere he looked were idols. In fact, there's this ancient proverb that says that there were more gods in Athens than there were men. And so if you can imagine, you know, everywhere he turned, there's these statues and these temples and these shrines. And on one of the altars, he saw that one of these altars was dedicated to the unknown God. So Paul's spending time in the city. He's in the synagogues. He's walking through the town. Well, eventually, there's this group of philosophers that find themselves intrigued by this man, Paul. And they're intrigued by his message because it's such a new message. And it's so different than anything he'd ever heard, but these people had ever heard before. And so they end up inviting him to have this conversation on top of this hill in the Areopagus. And so he shows up, and I just love how he addresses the truth of who God is. And I want to read this to you. It's Acts chapter 17, verse 22. This is just beautiful. He says, "Men of Athens, I noticed that you are very religious in every way. For as I was walking along, I saw your many shrines." Now, I want to pause there. I want to go to the Message paraphrase. It says it this way. He gets up and he says, "It is plain to see that you Athenians take your religion seriously. When I arrived here the other day, I was fascinated with all the shrines I came across. And your food was very good too." I'm just kidding. But then he says this, "And then I found one inscribed to the unknown God, the God nobody knows." And I can just imagine, like, he pauses there for a second and he says this, "Well, I'm here to introduce you to this God so that you can worship intelligently and know who you're dealing with." Isn't that interesting how he approached this? When you have a chance, you got to read the sermon that he preached there. But he went on to declare the truth in a very powerful and intriguing way. And what's interesting, though, is watching the posture of Paul in showing both grace and truth to the people that he was communicating with. I mean, the fact that he took his time to understand them, the fact that he took his time to walk through the city and to observe their devotion, and whether, I don't know what it was, whether it was in his debates, in his conversation, but there was something that sparked the curiosity of these philosophers that ended up opening a door for him to be invited to speak to a group of people he may have never had the opportunity otherwise to speak to. And I just love, I mean, can you imagine, though, like, again, going back to angry Christian man, angry preacher man, we all know those as well, right? Can you imagine him walking up there and just start going, you know, Southern Baptist on everybody? I'm just kidding. But, you know, I mean, imagine this. I mean, see, the thing is, like imagine, though, I mean, he steps up, and what does he do? He affirms their religion. He affirms their faith. He doesn't say, "I believe in your faith," but he says this. He says, "You know, I got to say, I'm really intrigued by you guys. I love your devotion. I mean, how committed you guys are is mind-blowing. And the other day, as I'm walking through the town, I see this memorial or this altar that is in honor of the unknown God. Well, hey, let me talk to you about your unknown God, because I think I might know him." I mean, what a beautiful way to demonstrate both grace and truth. So think about those in your life for a minute. Think about maybe the people that your life intersects with on a regular basis. The people who maybe not like you, or people who maybe like you but maybe you don't like, or people who maybe like you but hold a different moral standard than you may in your life. The next time that you're in a conversation with them, you know, where you might have the opportunity to share truth with them, maybe ask yourself this question: have I earned the right to be heard? Before I say this, have I earned the right to say this? Have I listened to them? Have I affirmed them? Or am I so focused on being right that I haven't even taken the time to hear what they have to say? I tell you, there's a great book, if you've never read it, it's Stephen Covey wrote this book years ago called The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. And one of the things he talks about in his book is empathic listening, which is basically listening with the intent to truly understand. Your wife can say something to you verbally, but it may not really be what she's trying to say, right? Right? The lady's like, that's so true. The men are like, I don't know. I'm not even listening to you, Scott. Okay, so anyway, but it's learning to listen, and it's sort of the idea behind it. The idea behind it is to seek first to understand, then to be understood. Seek first to understand the person, then to be understood yourself. Sometimes we get that backwards, don't we? I mean, it's funny how many people feel like they have to have the last word in conversations. Have you ever noticed that? Especially spiritual conversations. It's like they have to have the last word. And I wonder sometimes if the need for having the last word is less about the other person and actually more about the person's own insecurity of their faith. Let me go to one more story. The last story involves a conversation I had a while back with a local artist. A deeply spiritual person. Not necessarily, I would probably not say necessarily Christian, but very spiritual. And we sat down and just had this really great conversation. I love talking to spiritual seekers, especially people who embrace a lot of New Age ideas, because it's just interesting to watch how open people can be spiritually. They may not be navigating towards Christ, but they're very spiritually open, which is a good sign, right? What God can do with that is really great. And so at one point in the conversation, we begin talking about spirituality, and this person asked me this question. They said, okay, so do you believe in reincarnation? Now, I really thought about my response for a second because I could have possibly gone one direction, which would have been like, no, oh, no, 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 no. To be absent from the body is to be present with Christ, the Lord. But, you know, like that would have really gone well, right? I mean, that would have been a great conversation ender right there, right? And so, you know what I said? I said, look, you know what? I'm not real familiar with the beliefs and ideas behind that, but I have to say that I'm very intrigued by the idea of reincarnation, what I know of it, and I'm actually very fascinated to know why you believe in it and what your thoughts are on reincarnation. Share a little bit with me on that. And I got to say, like, we went on to have one of the best spiritual conversations I've had with someone in a very long time, and we both just loved it. I mean, there was just this great connection. See, I just wonder what would happen if we became more intentional about finding common ground with people. And instead of focusing on the things that are different, what if we started focusing on the things that we can agree on, or the things that maybe it's not even that you agree at the core message of something, but it's you can both talk about spiritual matters and connect on that level. What God could really do with that, I think, would surprise many of us. You know, see, this is hard, though, for a lot of people because we want to slip into debate mode, right? But look, we're not talking about debate. See, debate is about me and defending my point of view. Conversation is about both of us being willing to learn from each other. Anyway, so back to this conversation. It was really interesting. I walked away really aware that God was at work in this person's life. And it got me thinking, what if we took time in every conversation to discover how God might already be at work in someone's life? Sometimes we assume that God's not at work, right? Or we think, well, I better get to the point in this conversation so God can start working in them, right? Or I better get this person in church so that God can start working in their lives. But see, here's the thing. I think we can trust that God is already at work in the lives of people that we're intersecting with. I just think many people are experiencing the work of God in their lives, and they don't even know they're experiencing the work of God. Because, see, God reaches out to people in ways that are way beyond the little box that we try to put God in. God is at work. And I think in many ways, it's like we saw with Paul in Mars Hill. Okay, many times I think it's just a matter of coming alongside people to help them understand that what's happening in their lives, what surrounds them is God. And what they're experiencing and the feelings they have, God is at work in you. Maybe an unknown God to you, but let me tell you, I think I know something about this God because he's really impacted my life. Let me share with you a little bit about that. See, here's the thing. Loving people like us, loving people not like us, different than us, whatever, begins not by being religious. I think it really begins by just being willing to be human. Right? I mean, to be relational, to be neighborly, to be friendly, and then just trusting what God can do with that. Now, at the end of our conversation that day, this person said to me, "Wow, I love how open your church is. In fact, I want to come and visit because me and my spouse, we've been looking for a church that is open to all views of God." And when she said this, I felt like, well, maybe I need to clarify something here. Because, you know, I mean, I don't want them to show up and then be like, "What?" And you know, I was like, you know, "We thought you were universalist or something because you seem so open, and now, like, you know." So this is where I started feeling the tension in the conversation. And I just said to them, "You know what, you're right." I said, "The Orchard is extremely inclusive. And we really try hard. And the people who make up the Orchard have the same attitude and heart, is that we really try to be open to people, whether they believe like us or not, or wherever they might be at in their spiritual journey. And I think if you come and visit here, you're going to discover that, and you're going to sense that. But I also want you to know that as an Orthodox Christian church, we do hold to the belief that Jesus is who he claimed to be. And so while there are a lot of things that we're willing to move on, and there's things that we consider to be negotiables, there's also a handful of things that we really feel passionate about, that we really feel that we have very strong faith about and strong conviction about, and one of those is about Jesus. And so I just want to kind of forewarn you that if you come to the Orchard, you're going to hear a lot about Jesus. See, it's not just about grace. It's not just about truth. It's about both, isn't it? Being full of grace and being full of truth. And before we go, I want to pray. And I want to pray in particular something that we see in the book of Acts. It's this short little phrase that I think holds a ton of meaning. And it's talking about the early church. And it says that the early followers of Jesus were Acts 2:47, were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. You see that? They were praising God and enjoying the favor of the people. I just love that. They were praising God. They were deeply committed to their faith. They were deeply committed to their convictions. And yet, at the same time, they had great favor with the people. What a beautiful picture, isn't it? I mean, and I love that because it tells me that we can be people who embrace our faith and who do preserve the truth of God's kingdom in this world, but who also at the same time illuminate the light of God's beauty through our acts of love and grace. It tells me that it is possible. And so before we go, I want us to pray and I want us to ask God to help us to be and to strive to be those kind of people and that kind of church community. Would you join me? Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Let's ask God. God, sometimes we focus a lot on how, I think, on the fact that we can have a lot of confidence in you. And of course we can. And we do. But I think sometimes we forget that you also have great confidence in us. And we see that in the scriptures, and that even in that statement that your son Jesus made. That we are salt, we are light. Not one day or if we can come up with the right strategy, but we are salt, we are light right now. Thank you for showing us what this looks like through your son Jesus, who is full of truth and full of grace. And I pray, God, that as we strive to be people who genuinely love the people whose lives we intersect with, whether it's people who are like us or people not like us, I want to pray, would you help us to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit in every interaction of our lives? Would you help us to be sensitive and to hear your voice? And would you fill us with the courage and with the strength to be the people that you created us to be, people who preserve the truth and goodness of your kingdom, and people who illuminate your beauty in this world around us through acts of love and grace. We pray that now, and we ask that together in your Son's beautiful name. Amen. Amen.
This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.